Welcome to this module on assertive and constructive anger, the final anger style we will cover in this class. Not all anger destroys. When rightly channeled, it mirrors God's own righteous indignation against unrighteousness. And today, we will pursue four objectives in this class. First, we will define what makes anger assertive rather than aggressive or passive, how it distinguishes itself by its clarity, restraint, and reconciling intent. Second, we will trace the underlying physiology, the fight response modulation, and psychology, assertiveness training, cognitive reframing, that support healthy expression rather than impulsive outbursts. Third, we will survey scripture and biblical examples. Jesus driving out the money changers in John 2, Nehemiah confronting injustice in Nehemiah 5, and Paul rebuking Peter's hypocrisy in Galatians 2, all of whom harnessed anger for redemptive ends. And finally, we will explore the 5-step anger reset, tailored to assertive practice, noticing the impulse, enlisting the spirit, grounding your body, renewing your mind, and treating others with grace. Assertive anger is not self-serving, but spirit-empowered action that exposes wrong, honors people, and pursues reconciliation. It uses compassionate confrontation to build bridges rather than walls. So let's dive in and consider a definition of this anger style. Assertive and constructive anger is emotionally regulated anger expressed with clarity, respect, and a goal of reconciliation, not domination. It pursues truth, reconciliation, and peace. The cues to look for this anger style include physical cues like a controlled tone, calm breathing, steady body posture. Verbal cues like "I feel" statements, clear boundaries, and honest words delivered respectfully. And behavioral cues like addressing issues directly, seeking solutions, and advocating for the vulnerable. Assertive anger stands apart from the other anger styles because it combines emotional engagement with cognitive control. Its traits include direct but not hostile language. Someone who responds to anger constructively names the issue rather than launch personal attacks against people. They use statements like, "When you interrupt me, I feel diminished and unheard," instead of lashing out and attacking someone for not listening. They use "I" statements and boundary requests. By prefacing with "I feel," they claim ownership of their emotions and invite dialogue. "I need us to pause before deciding." They engage in active listening before responding. They seek to understand the other person's perspective, saying things like, "Help me see what led to that decision," and thereby mitigating defensiveness. This anger style is issue-focused and values people and relationships. We address the behavior or system at fault and don't attack the person's worth. We use statements like, "That decision undermined our team goals," rather than saying, "You're incompetent." This anger style encourages positive change. Assertive anger energizes solutions, setting clear next steps or inviting collaborative problem solving. Proverbs 15:1 reminds us that a gentle answer turns away wrath, pairing a calm tone with resolute truth. Jesus' overturning of tables in the temple was intense, yet focused. He attacked the corruption, not the worshipers. In sum, assertive anger is neither passive avoidance nor destructive aggression. It is a spirit-led force for understanding and healing, rooted in love and wisdom. Let's consider the body and soul aspects of healthy anger, the physiological and psychological aspects. Physically, assertive, constructive anger features moderate, not intense arousal of the sympathetic nervous system. This improves focus and motivation up to a point. In assertive anger, our heart rate and alertness rise just enough to energize action without triggering panic or aggression. Psychologically, assertive constructive anger can reduce anxiety. Studies of constructive assertiveness show a significant drop in self-reported anxiety because we no longer stew in ambiguous feelings. We speak up and gain clarity and resolution. Naming your anger early prevents the cortisol spike from becoming a prolonged stressor. By articulating your concern, you keep your prefrontal cortex, the seat of creative problem solving, online rather than hijacked by the amygdala. When we name our anger swiftly, such as saying, "I feel frustrated that I was overlooked," the subsequent cortisol spike subsides rapidly. Our frontal lobes stay fully engaged, enabling calm creativity and deeper listening. This physiological, psychological, body-soul synergy transforms potential conflict into collaborative problem-solving. And when we combine this with the Holy Spirit, the opportunities for redemptive action multiply. Before we explore the Holy Spirit's role, let's root ourselves in Scripture's wisdom on righteous anger. The Bible gives us both examples and commands for using anger as a force for healing and reconciliation rather than harm. In Mark 3, verse 5, Jesus sees the Pharisees' hard heart in a debate over doing good on the Sabbath. Moved with anger and grief, he doesn't lash out at the Pharisees. He heals a man's withered hand. Righteous anger can coincide with profound compassion and result in reconciliation and restorative action. In Nehemiah 5, verses 6 through 12, Nehemiah confronted Jewish nobles who were charging interest on their own people. His firm response led to covenant making, restitution, and structural reform. Nehemiah provides us with an example of how assertive anger can result in systemic correction and reparative justice, not personal vengeance. In Ephesians 4:15, the Apostle Paul encouraged us to speak the truth in love, not in anger. In Romans 12:21, the Apostle Paul reminds us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. And in Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, Solomon calls us, or the writer of Proverbs 31 calls us, to plead the cause of the defenseless, to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. When anger is submitted to the Holy Spirit, it becomes Jesus-focused, Spirit-led, and reconciliation-oriented. Like Jesus and Nehemiah, we oppose evil not to gratify our ego, but to pursue peace, mercy, and reconciliation. Grace supplies both the motive and the power. Our vocabulary shapes how we experience and express anger. Three Greek terms illuminate the balance of assertive zeal under Spirit control. Let's take a look at these three words. The first word is parousia. It means bold, confident speech. It's used in Acts 4:13, where we read, "Now when they saw the boldness," the parousia, "of Peter and John, they took note that they had been with Jesus." Parousia is the courage to speak truth clearly, without shrinking, because your confidence is rooted in God's grace, not your own strength or wisdom. The second word is praates. It means meekness or controlled strength. It is found in Galatians 5:23, where it is translated as an aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit as gentleness and self-control. In the New Testament, meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. It tempers bold speech with humility. The third Greek word is zelos. It means zeal or fervent concern. It is found in 2 Corinthians 7:11, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For see what earnestness," that's our Greek word, "this godly grief has produced in you, What eagerness to clear yourselves. Zeal provides the motivational fire. Concern so deep it compels action, yet must be harnessed by praates to serve the Lord's purposes. Holy anger melds paresia, the boldness and frankness to call out injustice, with praates, the meekness and gentle restraint that honors the person. Zelos fuels urgency, but without praates, without meekness, zeal scorches, and without paresia, without boldness, gentleness withers in silence. Well, let's examine three models of constructive anger in Scripture, each following the pattern of pause, reason, confront, and restoration. Our first account is Jesus in the temple in John chapter 2. Jesus paused. He observed the commercialization of worship and felt righteous indignation. The reason? He discerned the temple's true purpose, a house of prayer, not a marketplace. Then he confronted. He drove out the merchants, overturning their tables. And then he restored. He reminded the Jews of the temple's purpose. Next we have Nehemiah, who confronted the exploitation of the poor. He paused and reflected. He learned about nobles charging interest on their own people, and this grieved him. Then he reasoned. He called an assembly to discern cause and effect. Then he confronted. He admonished the nobles, reminding them of their covenant responsibilities. And finally, he restored. The nobles pledged to return fields, vineyards, and payments, making restitution and covenant renewal. Finally, we have Paul and Peter in Galatians 2, 11 through 14. In this account, Peter separated himself from the Gentile believers when Jewish believers arrived from Jerusalem. Paul paused and discerned. He observed Peter's withdrawal from the Gentile table fellowship. He discerned Peter's hypocrisy. He reasoned. He reflected on the gospel's inclusive scope, that the dividing wall of separation had been removed, and we are now one body in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. And he confronted. He publicly rebuked Peter to his face. Restoration occurred. The sharp confrontation preserved gospel truth and established fellowship, in each case, with Jesus, Nehemiah, the Apostle Paul. The leader paused to consider and discern, then confronted the wrongdoing and pursued restoration, not destruction. This is assertive, spirit-led anger in action. Let's look at three scenarios that display clear, constructive confrontation. First, an example in the workplace. Rather than an outburst of open aggression, an employee calmly outlines an unfair workload in a one-on-one conversation with her boss, stating, "When I see these 10 extra projects, I feel overwhelmed. Could we redistribute tasks or adjust deadlines?" The manager listens, negotiates, and adjusts expectations, and as a result, their relationship and productivity both improve. Let's consider a family setting. Rather than storm off to his room and slam the door in misdirected anger, a teen sits down with his parents and says, "When voices are raised, it causes me to withdraw and feel anxious. Can we agree to pause and talk later when we're calmer?" As a result, his parents honor the boundary, and family conversations become more respectful and constructive. And finally, an example in ministry. Rather than engage in blame and criticism, an elder addresses church gossip directly by saying, "I've heard rumors causing division. Our unity matters more than idle talk. Would you meet with me and the person involved so we can restore trust?" As a result, gossip subsides, relationships are mended, and the congregation experiences healthier fellowship. In each of these examples, assertive anger clarifies the harm, respects the person, and invites collaborative solutions, shifting from blame or avoidance to mutual problem solving. We've seen how assertive anger works in practice. Now let's consider the spiritual warfare aspect and contrast the two approaches that vie for control of the wheel when we're provoked. Let's begin with the flesh. It tempts us to respond in extremes. The extremes of silence, the anger style of people-pleasing and repressed anger, or at the other end of the spectrum, violence, open aggression. On one end of the spectrum is people-pleasing. Driven by fear of conflict, the flesh suppresses rightful anger, leading to resentment or passive aggression. Conversely, on the other end of the spectrum is open aggression, where the flesh unleashes unbridled fury without regard for others, lashing out in violence or verbal attack. The Holy Spirit empowers us with all we need to make a godly response. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we read, "God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control," or a sound mind. He gives us power. The Spirit gives us courage to confront wrongdoing. He gives us God's agape love. He ensures our motives remain grace-driven, not vindictive. And He gives us a sound mind. He helps us maintain clarity of thought, balancing passion with wisdom. Part of our identity in Christ is that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 reads, "All things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." As Spirit-filled believers, our anger has a purpose: to display grace, to point others to Jesus Christ in order to be reconciled to Him first and then to others, not to wound or to dominate or seek vengeance. The Holy Spirit supplies both the courage to speak the truth and the gentleness to do so without harm. Our calling is to steward anger as a gift that brings healing and peace, not to weaponize it for selfish ends. Let's translate our understanding of assertive, constructive anger into our five-step practice of the anger reset. Step one, recognize the cues. Notice the first stirrings of frustration: the tight chest, the rising tone of voice, and pause before reacting. Step two, engage the Spirit and take thoughts captive. Pray, "Holy Spirit, take my anger and channel it in a direction that glorifies Jesus Christ and accomplishes His good pleasure." Conduct a mind check. Identify any selfish motives and replace them with desires aligned with God's wisdom, grace, and love. Step three, settle the body. A breathe, count, hum, sing, walk to calm the nervous system. Clarify your goal. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. And then step four, energize the soul, renew your mind. Apply relevant scripture that will help you discern God's will and ask Him for the grace and mercy to trust Him to bring it to pass. James 1:19 reads, "I will be quick to listen," encourages us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Micah 6:8, "Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly." And remember that verse that says, "In my anger I will not sin." And then step five, treat others with grace. Confront others without sinning. Speak the truth in love. Don't carry your anger beyond sundown. Ephesians 4:26, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Restore gently. Galatians 6:1, "Restore gently, watching for your own temptations." And pursue peace. Romans 12:18, "As much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Pray with people. Whenever possible, invite others to pray with you. Having a clear purpose prevents pointless venting. Defined goals steer passion into progress. The reset culminates in a shared plan, not simmering resentment. And prayer seals our reliance on God, not the flesh. To integrate assertive anger into your anger style, reflect on these questions and choose your action steps. First, what is your predominant anger style? Is it open aggression? Passive aggression? People pleasing? Repressed anger? Is it blaming and criticizing? Well, what faith choices can you make to demonstrate a spirit-led, constructive response the next time you get angry? And what anger reset step can help you yield to the Holy Spirit's leading when you get angry? And finally, who can coach you through an assertive conversation? Select a mentor or peer for rehearsal, for feedback and prayer support. As you reflect and act, remember, assertive anger led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by God's grace builds up God's kingdom. Well, that's it for this session. God bless you, and we'll see you in the next session.